1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians somewhat verse by verse. We're now in verse 16. We'll try and cover the rest of the chapter tonight. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in the world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." As we go through this passage, I'll remind you again, the first two chapters, Paul compliments the church. There were a lot of good things to say about the church at Corinth. I'm not sure how big the church was. I have the feeling it was a fairly small assembly of people, perhaps only 100 people or in that neighborhood. But the church was consisting of people that came from a pretty rough background. And, you know, God can save people no matter what their past might be, no matter what they've done. I mean, there's no respecter of persons. And so thank God he'll save people no matter where they've been, what they've done. You come to the Lord the same way. So these people were saved. And not only were they saved and had great testimony of salvation, but they were gifted. They did have gifts of God, and they used those gifts. They did spread the gospel. There were a lot of things that could be said about them that were very good. However, they reached a point where there were some issues that if they did not correct them, then that church was going to be divided and perhaps destroyed. So he begins dealing with all these different issues, and that's what most of 1 Corinthians is about. When you get to 2 Corinthians, you realize that they did, in fact, fix those issues, at least most of them, if not all of them. So they responded. You know, we all can face issues in our life, and we will. The key is that we face them and deal with them and get over them, and that we become victorious. So in chapter 3, he begins dealing with some issues. There's division in the church. So they were divided, one to another. And Paul has begun, you know, he has this way of putting forth an argument to convince people of something. And he said, you know, why would you follow a man? Because you're just following human wisdom. And he said, you know, that we need the wisdom of God, not man's wisdom. So he tries to point out to them that they're to follow the Lord, not be divided, but to be in unity together. So as he talks about wisdom, he also talks about personal responsibility. And he tells them that they are the temple of God. Said verse 16, "Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, we sometimes will make the statement, God can do anything. Well, that's true if you understand what you mean by that. But God can't fail. God cannot go against his word. He can't lie. You know, and there are certain things that God has restricted himself to. He's an unchanging God. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you look at the whole picture and you realize God has restrained himself or limited himself in a sense to follow certain things. And there's a certain nature about God that he's restricted to. You know, God can't lie, can't sin. He can't go against his word, and he doesn't change. Well, God also has chosen to use people. Sometimes people get the idea, you know, I think we think too hard. They think, well, you know, God could save anybody in the world. If he wanted to, he could save them without me. Well, he could, but he's chosen to use men. He's chosen us and ordained us so we would go forth and bring forth fruit. And so God has chosen to use people to spread the gospel. So in this church, he reminds them of their personal responsibility. And he calls them, where he refers to them as their body as the temple of the Spirit of God. So God has called them to be laborers together with him. We are laborers together with God. Look at verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The word husbandry is where we get our word farmer. In other words, we work together in this field of evangelism. So on one hand, you can't win a soul to the Lord. Only God can save a soul. But yet he uses human instruments. He uses men. You can look at great men in the past who were great soul winners and great evangelists and preachers, missionaries. And you say, God used men. They didn't do it, but they were laborers with God. So we have to get a hold of that truth that we work together with God. We follow his will. We do what he wants us to do. And if you take the attitude, well, just let God do everything he wants and you know, he doesn't need me. You know, that's a false statement. God has chosen to use people. I want to tell you, if there is any crisis today in America, it's not the change in our culture as much as it is the lack of godly leadership of young people surrendering their life. Where are the future leaders? If there is ever a need today, it's for leaders. I can tell you a dozen churches in the Northeast right now need a pastor to find somebody to go. Who will go? Areas that need a church. You can go from New York City to Albany. The only churches that exist is one in Newburgh or Montgomery. There's a Bible church not far from there. You got to go all the way to Albany. You know how far that is? That's a long way. All the way up and down the Hudson River, Poughkeepsie, Kingston, all the towns across the river, all the way down to Hyde Park. Not only are they not independent fundamental Baptist churches, they're not evangelical churches. They're not even new evangelical churches. People don't even go to church. People don't even know where there is a church. You know what we need? It's not the culture. We need young people who say, forget about me getting a car and getting a job. I'm going to get involved in God's work. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to serve him. There is a need for people to surrender their life. Why? We are laborers together with him. I mean, that could not be any clearer. God uses human instruments, and we have to realize we're not our own. We're bought with a price, and therefore we ought to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are God's. So are we working together with him? Do we realize we belong to him? I know this has happened numerous times where, particularly a young person, but it could be anybody at any age, but they say, boy, I'm glad God didn't call me to preach, so now I can do whatever I want. Do you realize how false that is? God's called everyone to be a disciple. Amen. He's called everyone to bear fruit. Right. The only difference is how he's gifted you and what particular place he puts you. That's the only difference. You know, the guy that works in a factory ought to be just as dedicated as the preacher and the song leader and any staff member. Amen. You know, the housewife or the person that works in an office or works at home now rather than the office, that you ought to be just as dedicated as anybody else. Just as faithful in church, Sunday school, just as involved, giving your life to him. The only difference is maybe he didn't call you to preach. Maybe he didn't call you to mission field. But he's called us all to holiness. He's called us all to be witnesses and to surrender our life to him. We are laborers together with God. What is the prayer that our Lord offers? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. So the harvest is white already. But the laborers are few. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. I wonder what he would think about the day in which we live. You know, you wonder. When the Lord comes back, the question he asks, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people living by faith? Will he find people of faith on the earth when he comes back? That's a prodding question. You look at what's happened to Europe. In Europe, they say less than 2% of people attend church of any kind. And I've met people, been over to Europe and met people while there. They not only don't go to church, they don't know anybody who goes to church. Same stories up and down the Hudson River. And you can go city after city and you find very little emphasis on God. You know, get God out of the public school, get him out of the courtroom, get him out of the public sector. Now, what do you think is going to happen? People say, well, we better stay away from God. We don't want any part of that. That's what's happening in America. And it's happening worldwide. We forget we are the key. We are temples of God. We belong to Him. Now, most of you here, I'm sure, are pretty astute when it comes to the Bible. And you know, first of all, that God used Moses to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. That tabernacle was the sanctuary or the dwelling place of God. Now, it was not unusual for someone to have a temple or a place for other religions, but to have only one place, that was unique of the Jews only. And that one place was that tabernacle. There weren't many of them. There weren't several. There weren't dozens of them. There was one. And that one tabernacle in the wilderness was the place that God manifested Himself in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat between the cherubim. The Shekinah glory came down upon that place, and God manifested Himself in that tabernacle. Later, Solomon said, we'd like a permanent place rather than a mobile place where God can meet with us. So he began the magnificent building of the temple in Jerusalem. There's only one. There weren't many places. You say, well, what about the synagogues? They were not temples. You know, those were teaching places, but there was only one temple, and it replaced the tabernacle. Now, it was a picture, a figure of what would come. It was an idea of something God would do in the future, that He would dwell with man and meet with man. So God met man at that temple and manifested Himself, and people came into that place, and that's how they communicated with God. That was a testimony to the nations around. The reality of that is fulfilled when Christ was crucified. When He rose again, that changed the way God met with man. So when He was crucified, the temple veil was rent. It was torn in two and parted, meaning now there's access for all to the very presence of God. And when Christ rose again, we now have access to the Father through Him. So we are now priests and kings. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God dwells within us. We are His temple. That we are the sanctuary of God. That He literally lives in every person through the means of the Holy Spirit. So at the moment a person is saved, we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So our spirit is made alive. We now can communicate with God. We can know God. And He lives within us, within our spirit. Our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the children of God. So we're made alive. We're now in that relationship with God. He dwells within us. The Bible says that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So we're not only laborers, but the Holy Spirit lives within us. It's God living in us. So God manifests Himself through our temple, through our body. And it's not just what goes in, but it's also the association without. Say, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be careful what we eat, what we drink, and so on. That's true. You know, there's certain things that a Christian ought not to take in. Drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and all the rest. That, not only that, but it's the association around the body. There are certain places we ought not to go. He said, flee fornication. There's certain associations we ought not to have. Why? Because we're the temple of God. That's why you don't go into a bar. That's certain places you don't attend. Certain groups you don't hang around. There's certain things a Christian ought not to do. Why? Because you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. And would the Holy Spirit feel comfortable with you? Would the Holy Spirit feel comfortable watching what you watch? See, it's a reminder that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the sanctuary of God. The Shekinah glory, you might say, lives within us. So all of our associations and those things around us that we are exposed to, we've got to remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we fail to do that. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we are God's sanctuary. We are God's temple. He dwells within us. Sometimes we forget that. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the idea of filling is not possessing the Holy Spirit, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if it's just me, or maybe it's just my lack of emphasis, but it seemed like I used to hear a lot about the fullness of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it seems like you don't hear much about that anymore. But the Bible's pretty clear. We ought to be filled, controlled, is what that means. That He should have all of us. You know, the simple way to remember it is, we have all of the Holy Spirit, but does He have all of us? You can't get any more of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But does the Holy Spirit have control of our eyes, our mouth, our tongue, our feet, and our hands? Does He have control of all those things? We are to be filled, or not just indwelt, but controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So we literally can have the power of the Holy Spirit in and through us working. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to go around like a prophet and calling fire down from heaven. You know, there are times I've met some people, I wish I could do that, but I can't do that. Do you ever feel like sometimes you just want to strangle somebody and just shake them and say, don't you get it? What are you doing? It's one of your children, maybe, that you felt that way. You can't do that. But we can exemplify all that the Holy Spirit's power can accomplish when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So God manifests Himself through us. I've heard of people going soul winning. They had scheduled soul winning, and it was a teen time of soul winning. And the teens were shoplifting while they're out soul winning. They're out fooling around. They're supposed to be soul winning. Let me tell you something. The way to influence people for Christ is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the gifts of the Holy Spirit that enables us to give that message. People aren't going to get a very clear message when you're a hypocrite. The Spirit of God dwells in us and is manifested in us, and we literally are to be a light to the world by the Holy Spirit living in us. Everywhere we go, we represent God. Everything we do, we're a representation of God. We are His temple, His dwelling place. So as people meet us and cross our path, do they hear about Him? Do they see Christ living in us? Perhaps the closest thing some people will ever see or hear about God will come from you. How will they perceive God based on what they see or hear in you? So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, the sanctuary of God. He's trying to explain to the Corinthians, you've been siding up with people, seeking man's wisdom. You've missed it completely. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. You are to represent God by the Holy Spirit and what He'll manifest in your life. So we can get caught up in all these visual things and personal things or personalities. And we forget it is God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. Our bodies belong to God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Christ. His death at Calvary. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we ought to glorify God in our body, the places we go, the things that we do. Look at chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, and a lot of the response of 1 Corinthians, people had written to Paul and asked certain questions. So he's responding back in answer to some of the questions they wrote unto him. Said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, I hope you get that. Even in our domestic relationship, our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to our spouse. So our bodies belong to God. And in our relationship, our bodies belong to our spouse. And they are 100%. We're nothing. It's not 50-50. We give them our all. We do our best to commit our life to them. And he goes on to say, defraud you not, verse 5. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So there's an intimacy in that relationship that ought to always be there, with the exception of prayer and fasting, that is a unified commitment. But we don't belong to ourselves. You don't get married and say, man, here's what I want to do. You get married, you say, wait a minute, what does my spouse want? What you prefer them? What do you need? How can I help you? In our relationship to God, we don't say, all right, God, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I need. We say, God, what do you want? That's a humbling thing, to surrender everything to Him, hopes and dreams and visions. You may even have visions of good things, but all those you have to surrender to God. Lord, what do you want? In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, he said, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are God's representation here on this earth. God's chosen to do that. If you're a poor testimony, if people hear you curse and swear, and people see you drink, and people watch your behavior, or they see that you're not honest, you forgot something. Wait a minute, we're the temple of God. We best be careful where we go, what we do, how we dress, what we eat, and what we say. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we don't offer blood sacrifices, but the sacrifice of our service. It's the sacrifice of giving to Him. I'll tell you what, the people who helped in Youth Fest, you received a blessing. That was a sacrifice to God. It took effort, and some of that took off work. I mean, there are people who were here many extra hours getting stuff done. People that teach Sunday school, sing in the choir. They got to come early. You know, you might miss the afternoon nap. That's a sacrifice to God. People that clean the church, on the list goes. People that serve God, to take their time to witness to someone and go out of their way to reach them the gospel. Who give money for the church to continue on, and for the salaries to be paid, for the heat to be paid for, and all the work to be done. It's a spiritual sacrifice to God. And we should give it in that way. This is what we can do for Him. We are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and we offer spiritual sacrifices to Him. We are His representation. In chapter 10, Paul said, for whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So all that we're doing, it should be for His glory, not for prestige or power or to get something back from it. We do it for His glory. Turn with me finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. As a Christian, we have to realize you can't be with the world and separate unto God at the same time. You can't be friends of mammon, the things of this earth, and be friends with God. You have to make a choice. Am I going to be a temple unto God, a representation of God, a sanctuary for God to be manifested, or am I going to follow the things of the world? Some of you are old enough to remember when you were young, there weren't that many stores and there weren't that much in the stores. And you didn't have enough money to buy much if you went to the store. You know, out in the country, they would have a little country store. And, you know, my grandfather had ordered a wagon. He ran the store and he'd ordered a wagon. It took him a month or something to get it. One day, my parents, we lived 4 miles from there, but there's only one road. You know, and the road ended that town. So they said a truck went by. They saw it go by, and they said, "I think your wagon's on that truck." I mean, how did they know that? But there weren't many trucks went down the road. So we went down there and got the wagon. That was a big deal. That's one of the things I remember, get that little red wagon. You know, you go out to a store, there weren't that many clothes to buy. You just didn't. There wasn't that much food to buy. And today they got a lot of stuff in a lot of stores. You don't even have to leave home. Just get on your computer. If you're here of eBay, it's a cult. It's a wicked thing. Amazon. Man, you can buy so much stuff. You know, there's anything you want, you can get it. And we spend all our time going out and buy all this stuff and get this and that. You know, we got to remember something. There's a lot of stuff out there in the world we don't really need. And we can start living for the things of this world instead of living for God. You know, what do you really need? You say, well, you know, everybody's got this kind of car and they have these kind of clothes and this kind of a purse, you know, that these kind of shoes, or, you know, they eat at this restaurant. And, you know, I'm not against eating and having clothes. I'm for it. But you only need so many. You only need so much. There are only so many activities you need to be involved in. And I like sports, and I think God's used that in my life to touch other people. But you know, you can go crazy with it. There's some people, that's all they live for. And that's their whole life's caught up in that. And that's all that they do. And some of them, they don't even play. They participate by watching. You know, everybody on the field needs rest, and everybody in the stands needs the exercise, but they're part of it. That's all they live, eat, drink, and sleep. How much of that do you need? There's something about the closer you get to God, the less those worldly things are attractive to you. You just not interested, don't need those things. You know, you got enough stuff. You know, if you're not sure you have enough stuff, just move. Once you move, you'll realize, why do we have all this stuff? We don't need this. But yet, we're tempted to live for all these things, and all these trinkets. But God said, you're the temple of God. We're to be separate from the world, consecrated to God so that He can use us. Our goal, our mission here on this earth is to go all over this area as a representation of God who dwells in us, that people can see Christ in us. That's how we let our light shine. And be a testimony both verbally and by our actions that people can see Christ in us. We are the sanctuary or the dwelling place of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're grateful to be in your house tonight, and we're so thankful that your Holy Spirit indwells us, enables us, and also convicts us. Too many times we fall short. Remind us again tonight of the importance of being that lighthouse, to be that sanctuary and that dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that He would be manifested through us in all that we do. Tonight, perhaps there's someone who needs to surrender and yield their life to you, where they've been living for the things of this world. Maybe they've need to yield their life to serve you. Have your way now in the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.